Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Looking at the message, the dust of death. That doesn't sound too enjoyable, does it? The dust of death. Well, we'll look at it here. Psalm 22. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Psalm 22 and verse 15. Psalm 22 and verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the what? Dust of death. When I was reading my Bible through and I came to that phrase, I just thought, that sounds unusual. The dust of death. This psalm, Psalm chapter 22, is what's called a messianic psalm. Messianic means referring to the Messiah. So this would be referring to Jesus. So there's many things in this chapter that were prophecies of Jesus. Go back in verse 1 there. Starting out the very first verse there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So we know Jesus said this phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you look at Matthew chapter 27, and we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. There's just many verses in Psalm 22 that just stand right out that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 45, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. So remember, the sixth hour would be 12 noon, because the Jewish work day started at 6 a.m. The Jewish day per se started the evening before. So the Jewish day would go from even to even. So evening to evening, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And the reason is because that's how God started it out at creation. He said the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's how they do their day. But the work day we're looking at now, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So there's darkness over the whole earth while Jesus is on the cross from the sixth hour, 12 noon, to the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, what?
My God, my God.
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this Psalm 22, verse 1, is the fulfillment of it is right here in Matthew 27, 46. So when Jesus cried this out, he was taking all the sin of the world upon himself. So people have wondered, why did he say that? Well, all of these things were fulfilling the law, the scriptures, and it was picturing what was happening. So when a lost sinner dies in his sin, he's separated from God. Notice in Isaiah 59, Jesus suffered all of that so that we do not have to suffer that when we receive him as our Savior. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your what? Iniquities have what? Separated between you and your God. And your what? Sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So Jesus is picturing on the cross what we would experience because of our sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what sin does to us. It separates us from God. And so the people who do not go through their lives and do not repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ will face eternal separation from God. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 1. Now, oftentimes when we think about people who die lost, we think about just immediately being cast into hell fire, like the thief on, or the rich man in Luke 16, which they are immediately. The Bible says he died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But there's another aspect too. It's not only the immediate suffering they're facing, but 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. So that's normally the thing that just encompasses our minds, thinking about that. But then it goes on to say, not only punished with everlasting destruction, but from the what? Presence of the Lord, and from what? The glory of his power. You know, that is why hell, they suffer in the blackness of darkness forever and ever. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But apart from God, there's no light at all. And so we think about that. Could you imagine, you know, God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends the sun on the just and on the unjust. But can you imagine when this time of grace ends, this period when they can receive Christ in it, but if they reject him, there's going to be no rain on the just and unjust at that point, is there? Because the rich man in hell was asking for what? Water. Just a drop of water. Please just let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There's no rain. There's no water in hell. There's no light in hell. It's like Egypt. They experienced one of the plagues was a thick blackness and darkness. So it's not only the pain and the agony of hellfire, but being separated, it says there, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, today, every lost person gets to bask in the sunlight. Every lost person can go out in the rain and feel, you know, the rain coming down. But in hell, all those good things that they take for granted are going to be taken away. And they don't even think about that aspect. And so they take God for granted. Is he there? Is he there? He's doing all these good things. You're asking the question, is he there? You're going to know someday, sadly, so sadly, that he was there and that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So back in Psalm 22, this phrase, the dust of death, is referring to Jesus and what he suffered for us. You know, if we really thought about what Jesus had to suffer for us, we would sin so much less. And we should never sin. That should be the case when we think about how he suffered. There was a bad accident right out here Thursday evening. Some of you may have heard about it, but a car pulled right out in front of a motorcycle. The motorcyclist died. He was 53 years old from Rockford. And the road was shut down. I was here mowing the grass, and I noticed when I'd go back and forth, the cars were slowing down. And then they were especially going west, really slow. And then so I watched. I thought, well, at first when they were going slow, I thought, well, maybe a tractor is, you know, backed things up on the road, which happens sometimes here. But then suddenly the line of cars was gone. And so I thought, well, must be they cleared it up. But then I kept going back and forth, and then I noticed, wait a minute, there's no cars going by either way now. So I thought, it must have been an accident, and it must have been a fatality because they've shut the road right down completely. And it was. And, of course, my heart goes out to the family of the man who was killed. I do not know the family. But then my heart went out to the person that pulled out in front of him. Can you imagine how you would feel if you did something like that and someone died? It would really bother you, wouldn't it? It would just be horrible thinking about it. And I know motorcycles are hard to see. You've seen the signs all over in people's yards. Look twice, you save a life. And that was just an example Thursday night as that man lost his life. And 57 is so busy, just so busy of a road. It's so hard to get out. I was talking to the township supervisor this last week, and he said, since they put the four lanes in further down there, and he mentioned the name of one of the farmers in the area, he said, he talked to me and he said one day he had to wait a half hour, he had to wait 30 minutes to be able to pull his semi truckload of grain out on M57. And I know it's so busy, and then people take chances, and it just made me think after something like that happening so close. You know, it kind of makes you drive more careful, doesn't it, when something like that happens? It makes you think, now I need to make sure I look not only twice, but maybe three or four times, just to make sure, because that could happen so easily. And, you know, as Christians, I think about that. If, you know, sometimes they do these plays and programs, and they actually have someone hanging on a cross trying to pretend to be Jesus, you know, and I don't really think you should do that, because, number one, how could you play Jesus' part? You know, really, thinking about it. And the second thing is if someone really looked like Jesus looked on the cross, it would probably turn your stomach, unless you're in the medical field and are used to all of that. But his form was, well, notice in Isaiah chapter 53, it's describing something that would be hard to look at. In Isaiah 53, or excuse, let's go back up first to 52, Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Isaiah 52, 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was what?
So marred.
So marred. So we're talking about his face. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his what? His form more than the sons of men. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone that's been in a really bad car accident, but I saw Brother Dan Gibson after he was in that head-on collision, and you never would have recognized him. He was so swollen, you wouldn't know it was him. And with Jesus, I mean, he had been whipped, he had been scourged, he had been hit, slapped, hit with a reed on his face, his head, his flesh was torn. There's other passages talk about staring at his bones. I mean, the scourging, the whipping just laid people right open. And it would, if we could have actually seen Jesus on the cross, realizing he was dying for our sin, the next time a temptation came along to sin, it would take away our appetite for sin, wouldn't it? It would. It would just, it'd be so horrible. And and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So he did all that for us. He suffered the dust of death for us. It was our sin. It wasn't somebody else pulling out, making a foolish mistake. It was us. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says, who his what? Own self bear what? Our sins. You know, it's so easy to be so preoccupied with everybody else's sins. This says, he who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being what? Dead to sins. If we really could picture how he suffered, how he was hurt, how he died because of us, it would have such an impact on our lives. That we being dead to sins, if we could just picture it and think about it, we would be dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. All that he did for us. Well, that Psalm 22, once again, that thou hast brought me, Psalm 22:15. The last phrase, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This was a prophecy of Jesus once again. Now, what about dust? Why does it say that, the dust of death? Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. Well, number one, God made man of the dust. Genesis 2:7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The English word dust appears in the Bible 102 times. 102 times. And Genesis 2:7 is the first use of that word. Well, what is dust? I've heard all kinds of things, and I read about all kinds of things, but this comes from chemistry, stackexchange.com. It said, and it listed a lot of those common things that people say dust is, but it said there is no standard dust. Everywhere a person is, it depends upon what substances and materials are there in the vicinity. That depends upon what the dust is. There's dust in here. In just a minute, you'll learn what some of the dust in here is from. And it says the chemical composition varies dramatically from place to place because it depends on what is the environment that you're in. That's what makes up the dust. For example, they said, the main component of office dust is simply paper. Paper. It's paper dust. So I imagine a lot of the dust in this building is from paper. Because you look at the machines, you open up the machines, and they're filled with dust. And it's from the paper. The paper dust. And it goes on to say, the main component of office dust is simply paper dust, but it is a very small component elsewhere. In other words, in your home, if you were to check the composition of the dust in your home, it may vary from room to room. It talked in the article about clothing fibers. It might be in your bedroom because of your closet. It might be the main component of dust in your bedroom might be, it said clothing fibers. But there's another, when I read this about office dust and paper, and I thought about the building here and all the paper dust that's in this building, but about in our homes. Another place I know where there's a lot of paper dust, and can you guess where it is in our homes? Near the Kleenex boxes is what I was thinking. Have you ever pulled a Kleenex out of the box when the sunlight is streaming through? I have. And you know what I've wondered? I've wondered why people don't sneeze and sneeze and sneeze every time they pull a Kleenex out of the box. The next time you think about it, when the sun is streaming in your home, I'm not trying to get you to be wasteful, but just put it in your pocket when you put up. But take a Kleenex box, make sure it's in the sunlight, and pull one out. And you're going to see it, what looks like a million pieces of dust take off floating from that one Kleenex. I mean, the air is going to be filled. And you're going to think, okay, I'm sneezing and I'm taking a Kleenex. Why? You know, this is going to compound my problems. If you have a Kleenex box near to a surface that is darkly stained or a dark piece of formica countertop, you will see what I mean. From pulling those out, there's going to be more dust right around that Kleenex box. Other sources that they mention here, and I've heard this one a lot. They say dust is made up mostly of dead skin cells. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But they said here, actually, that is not true. They said in actual real test, they failed to detect more than just a tiny trace amount of skin cells. So I don't know where that one comes from, but they're kind of saying that one's kind of a bogus one. But they go on to say, the short answer is that dust is composed of particles small enough to easily be lofted into the air. So in natural environments, in other words, outside, soil particles are often going to be a major part of dust. A car going down the road, I guarantee you the majority of that dust from the car going down the road is not skin cells, unless that person is really in bad shape. Okay? Those dust clouds are formed by tiny particles of very dry dirt that are easily lofted into the air. This last week, there was a birthday party for one of the children, and for Joel. It was Joel's birthday party. And Joel discovered how to create a dust storm. He would drag his feet across Brother Steve's driveway, and it would raise a cloud of dust. You know, and he was just so intrigued that he had to do it again. A dust cloud, and do it again in a dust cloud. Then it made me think, little children are so intrigued by certain things that we just take for granted. We don't even think about how you create a dust cloud. All we know is we don't like dust clouds. Go down the dirt road and, you know, the dust rolls. So Joel's dust clouds are made up of tiny dry particles of dirt in the air. And that was the dust. Now as we go back, I guess we're still here in Genesis 2:7. The Bible says that God made man of the dust. Now, what components? You know, did he make us of dead skin cells? No, there wasn't any skin there yet. He hadn't created man. Well, it tells us here the answer, doesn't it? It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of what? The ground. That was the components of the dust, was the ground. It was dirt. So the dust was from the ground. Now, what kind of dirt? There's different types of soil. There's sand. There's topsoil, which is black, fine. There's clay, which is sticky, gooey. And there's gravelly-type soils, more stones in it. So people may have all kinds of ideas. Well, God made the man first, so it had to be really stony ground, amen? Man is stubborn and hard-headed, right? Well, let's look, see what the Bible says here. The Bible actually does make some references to that soil. In Job 10, what kind of dust did God make Adam out of? In Job chapter 10 and verse 9, Job Job 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as what? The clay. And wilt thou bring me into what? Dust again." So it's mentioning the dust out of which God made man and inserting the idea of clay. Look in chapter 13 and verse 12. 13:12. You may say, can clay produce dust? I thought when clay got dry, it was hard as a rock. But yeah, you can see a vehicle that's been around in clay dust. It's reddish. Verse 12, Job 13:12. Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to what?
Bodies of clay.
Now, that would make sense if God used clay dust to make Adam. Because we think about clay, clay is easily formable. Clay sticks together. Not that it was any problem. God could have made us out of sand. But it just makes sense with clay because you can sculpt with clay and make things. And look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 verse 8. Isaiah 64, 8. Once again, this idea of clay. Isaiah 64, 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are, what? The clay. And thou, our what?
Potter.
And we are all the what? Work of thy hand. So, and Jesus talked about the potter and used that for example, and in Jeremiah, he would talk about the example of the clay and the potter. So it would make sense that God would use clay dust to make man. There's many examples here and references to it. So God formed Adam, and he formed him for the purpose of what? Well, let's look in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, 7. The Bible says, Isaiah 43, 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for what?
My glory.
My glory. I have what?
Formed him.
Yea, I have made him. So God formed us for his glory. And that is where we are going to find the most satisfaction in life. As we talked about in Sunday school and Wednesday night. If we would get up and say, Lord, I have this burning desire, I want to be thoroughly right with you. I don't want sin to rule and reign over me. I want to spend this day right with you, nothing between me and you. I want to glorify you this day. And as we saw previously in Sunday school, that fellowship. But let's look in 1 John 1. Once again, 1 John chapter 1. So that burning desire to be right with God, that burning desire to be used of God. Wouldn't it be something if suddenly things were reversed and people, businesses suddenly had signs out and said, I don't know how you'd word that. Help not needed. We have more workers than enough. Just the opposite of what it is. With all these help wanted signs, I think of, if God was to illustrate that, how many signs would there be in up in the sky saying, help wanted, please apply with God. Help wanted. God needs helpers. Help wanted. Immediate openings. See me. Signed God. I just wonder how many openings there are that we fail to use every day. God needs someone to do a task, and we're not there. We're not applying. We're just sitting. We're failing to come to Him and offer ourselves to Him. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, that was the case with Adam and Eve. They sinned and they took off hiding from God. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse 8, they had both sinned. And now God came along in the evening. In Genesis 3, 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," what? "Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." God made us from the dust. He formed each of us for a purpose. And I wonder if we are fulfilling that. I wonder if we are fulfilling why He made us. You know, it's sad, isn't it, that people will blaspheme God's name? I mentioned about those football players and just mocking the float, and it's really sad. You know, God's desire for man was to live forever. In Genesis 3:19, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for what?
Dust thou art.
Dust thou art, and unto what? Dust shalt thou return." But you know, that was not God's desire. God's desire was for man to live forever. Look at verse 22, Genesis 3:22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of what?
Tree of life."
The tree of life. And who was it that put the tree of life for man to eat from? It was God. He said, "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat," and what?
Live forever.
"Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So God, because of man's sin, God removed mankind from the tree of life, so man would not live forever now. So now man, in verse 19, says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now man is going to experience the dust of death. And so that Psalm 22 prophecy of Jesus experiencing the dust of death, that was the result of sin, and then Him taking our sin upon Himself. But you know what? It's possible for us to have our sins forgiven and to be able to live forever with the Lord. In closing, let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Jesus experienced the dust of death for us. John 11, 25. Jesus died for us. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am what?
The resurrection
and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he" what? "Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Those last three words. That's the important thing, isn't it? Believest thou this? And that's the message that we take to people, whether yesterday or throughout the week, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came through a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He was buried, rose again from the grave, proving that his blood is sufficient to wash away our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus suffering so much for us, being willing to do that for us when we are so unworthy. And Father, I pray you would help us to be able to reach others with a message so they don't have to be facing eternal torment forever, and also that they do not have to face being separated from you forever. The glory of your power, the many blessings that we take for granted. Please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.